I would invite you to turn to the letter of 1 Peter, and in something of an odd fashion, today we're going to concentrate on just one particular verse, though we will make reference to some other items. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope. Hope. A word that conjures up all sorts of expectations, commands our dreams, and lifts our spirits. Yet, I wonder how often do we use that word, very much like we sometimes use the word love, without really thinking about hope. In fact, for many, hope has almost become very trite in today's world. It has lost a lot of its meaning, or at least in the ways we use it, it seems to have lost a lot of meaning. It's almost like a casual, love you, as we turn around and walk away. I'm sure nobody in here does that. But many people do. We say, hope you feel better. Hope things go well today. Hope you... Then you fill in the blank. As we walk along without any really true feeling, it's just kind of almost a rote, habitual thing to say. And I wonder sometimes, do we really have that desire and wish those things upon people? So what is hope? We just read a verse of Scripture that mentions being born into a living hope. But what is hope? The dictionary defines it as to entertain a wish with expectation and confidence. How often do we entertain a wish with no real expectation, with no real confidence that it may come true? We might say, hope somebody gives me the winning lottery ticket. But who's going to do that? I used to say, hope Reader's Digest is going to show up at my door. They never did. And I got to the point where it was just kind of a sarcastic thing. You'd see the commercial on TV and said, boy, I hope they'll show up at my door. Hope is biblically defined as the expectation of future good. The expectation of future good. So really, hope is supposed to carry with it an expectation, an anticipation, a sense of confidence in what is hoped for. I think that it's interesting that the author of 1 Peter ends verse 2 with a wish of grace and peace, which is typical of not only New Testament writings, letters, but also was typical in the Greco-Roman world. But for the author of 1 Peter, it wasn't enough just to mention grace, but in his Jewishness to also mention shalom. Peace. We often think of peace as what? A hope for the end of hostility. And while that is a part of wishing for peace, and we prayed a few moments ago that world leaders would seek peace rather than war, as it is used here, it's not just about a cessation of war. It refers to a state of mutual well-being where positive forces of good begin rebuilding in the wake of devastation. As John McClanahan writes, it is all that makes for a person's highest good under God's rule. In a real sense, we may say that grace must come first and do its work before peace can be found in a person's heart. And that is a hope, that grace will come and do its work so that peace can be found in a person's heart. For many, grace and peace are mere hopes and dreams. But for the author of 1 Peter, they are not dreams. They are not empty hopes and desires. For the author of 1 Peter, they are certainties when we live lives as God's children. He shouts out the primary focus of his message in verse 3. We have a living hope through Jesus Christ. A living hope. It's not some half-hearted thought or even an afterthought, but it is something that is alive and moving within us and within the world. McClanahan writes, Christian hope is the virtue of those persons who keep on believing that God's ways ultimately will be vindicated in people when they keep on praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we really mean that, and when we continue to pray it, then hope can be living. And hope is the opposite of despair. It is a living hope that refuses to give up and refuses to die despite circumstances. No matter what may happen to get us down, to beat us down, or to seemingly devastate our world, as God's children, hope is to be something that lives through and beyond any circumstance. And that hope is based in God's moral character and what God has done in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we kind of even mention what God has done in Christ Jesus with kind of an offhanded feel. But that in no way is an offhanded action by God. It was very deliberate. It was very much to show us a certainty that God does care. Not that God did care, but God does. Present tense. Care. And to give us confidence. A hope that cannot be extinguished. In fact, the author of 1 Peter here indicates that Jesus' resurrection gives that hope a permanence that can survive, and that we know has survived persecutions, wars, emperors declaring it the state religion, as Constantine and Augustine both did, and it's even survived some poor preaching over the centuries. We have a living hope. And that's fantastic news. So now we can sing a joyous hymn and go home and enjoy the afternoon, right? Well, not so fast. We do have a living hope. And that living hope gives us peace of mind, but it is not just so that we will have peace of mind. We're to share, We are to be ourselves, because of what Christ does within us, we are to be living hope for others. And we are to be living hope for others. Let me repeat that again. It's all as a professor of mine, biology professor, used to say, you need to make sure you get the emphasis on the right syllable for people to understand. We are to be ourselves living hope. And and we are to be living hope. We're to live out that hope. We're responsible for sharing that hope. But not just that we have that hope, we're responsible for sharing the foundations of that hope with others around us. Yes, those who don't know the hope, but also as a reminder to those who have had that hope and sometimes forget it in the middle of all the hustle and bustle and turmoil of the world. We're to live and speak so that those who don't know the hope will be able to experience Christ and God's care in an uncaring and an unforgiving world. In teaching a course on world religions, there is a DVD that comes with the textbook. It has some interesting little video clips for a lot of the major world religions. But there's one that I want to tell you about. It shows a woman in the Northeast who has been visited by several members of this religion. And she is converting. She is accepting their religious beliefs because she has been promised that all of her past life, with all the bad things that have happened, all the bad things that she has done, are staying in the past. And on two occasions, the minister in this group says to her, "You're starting with a clean slate, a new life. The past sins have been forgiven you, and they will not be brought up again." After converting and being accepted, this woman begins to talk about how before she had such low self-esteem and how people reminded her over and over again of the things she had done wrong and she couldn't forget them, but how grateful that she is that this news has been shared with her. And now she has an opportunity to be lifted up, forgiven, and to begin a new life. And at that point, the Islamic imam welcomes her into Islam. Evidently, from what she says, her experience with some other religious folks did not include both forgiveness and forgetfulness. And that helped her to not be able to forgive herself or forget. Far too often, people in our own Christian churches continue to condemn and have memories longer than the proverbial elephant that never forgets. But you know, Jesus talked about forgiveness. And in fact, Jesus looked at the woman taken in the act of adultery. And he said, "I do not condemn you. Go and do this sin no more." He let her know that she could begin a new life with a clean slate. And it is that hope that Jesus gives us if we will take it to ourselves and then share it in our lives with others. It is that hope that uplifts rather than tearing down. And actually is part of our calling as Christians to share. Forgiving and forgetting. And I have to admit, sometimes that's our own problem as well as individuals. We have such a hard time believing that God will really forgive us, and then we don't forgive ourselves. And yet, the author of 1 Peter says, because of God's action in Christ and Christ's resurrection, we have a living hope that gives us a new life and a clean slate. But it's not enough to live this hope just for the world outside, though it's very important. It is very important for the world around us to experience that hope and to see it within us. but it is also important for our own faith community, the church, that we live this hope. We must live and nurture that living hope within the community of faith as well. I know that you may get tired of hearing this, and I found out recently I'm not the only one that has said it for 30 years. But the Christian church is the only group that shoots its wounded. I can't remember if I told you all recently I found out from someone else that said it. I was in a meeting and I just happened to say it, and the guy said, "Well, you know, my dad heard that one time when he went to a rally to confront Madeline Murray O'Hare about her atheism, and she was standing there saying, 'We don't need to worry about the Christian church because it shoots its own.'" You know, we can't truly give a living and forgiving hope to the world if we don't have it at home. Literally, in our homes and at home in our church. Only when we nurture good and hope and forgiveness within our own families, those biological families as well as our family of faith, can hope ever grow from us into a world who, quite frankly, so desperately need forgiveness and hope in God. But that's not all. We are also, when we have that hope, to be the living hope, to share spiritually and materially with others, both inside and outside of the church. People are in need of spiritual assistance, to be sure. But they are also in need of material goods, food, clothing, shelter, and in need of us, ourselves. Ourselves. As we are concerned and caring persons, caring for physical and emotional needs, they don't need to have a Bible shoved in their faces. For you see, when we really live that hope and share, sometimes physically first, sometimes emotionally as friends, then the spiritual good news will be more readily acceptable to those who are in need. In other words, when we live the hope that we profess, and which they crave. As the author of 1 Peter says, our living hope is rooted in confidence and shared in praise, because true life is grounded not in ourselves. True life is grounded in God's glory as shown in Jesus, the Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love, these three abide. And then he went on to say, the greatest of these is love. But both faith and hope in our lives help hold together that love. It's almost like a three-legged stool. If any of those three are missing, faith, hope, and love, the stool will fall. Living hope is active, not passive. For God's power and God's Spirit is active, if it lives within us, and should activate our own spirits and our own sense of hope. A radical hope. A radical hope in which God takes the initiative, but which we must share. For you see, it's resurrection hope. It is resurrection hope. Our hope, our faith, and any love that we can share out of it is because Christ is alive, and alive with us and within us. So our challenge then is to be that gift of living hope. And to be living that gift of hope. At home, in our church, in our neighborhoods, and eventually to the whole world. May we pray. God of grace, God of glory, God of hope and faith and love, fill us so that we might live that hope that Your Spirit brings, so that we might be a part of Your living hope for the world. And so that through us, faith will flourish, love will grow, and hope will be a certainty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 737. Like a River Glorious. As we sing, we are reminded that the peace and the hope and the love that God gives should flow within us, through us, and out of us in such a fashion that that living hope will be available for those around, those who need to make decisions for Christ, those who need to become part of our ministry, those who need to be uplifted, remembering perhaps the hope that they had forgotten. Forgetting the sins of the past and living hope for the future. Number 737, and we'll sing all three verses, Like a River Glorious.